I wanted to jump right into this series we are doing on the book of Jonah. I'm going to spend the next 4 weeks in the book of Jonah. Absolutely love the book of Jonah. It's really it's really pretty organized to preach. Man, I'm hot. Ah. You can't hear it, but there's this like wee squealing in my ear. I feel like my hair is going to start stand. What's there of it is going to stand up. Jonah's an excellent book. There's just 4 chapters in it, and it's really organized pretty simply. It's interesting. It's a book of satire. You've got an evil king who completely repents at a very sabotaged prophetic word. You've got a prophet of God running from God in an opposite direction. You've got pagan sailors that find Jesus because of a rebellious prophet. You've got a rebellious prophet absolutely resistant and resentful from the word of the Lord. It's a pretty action-packed book. There's 4 pieces, and it goes like this. Chapter 1 in series part 1 is repenting. This whole series is called Swallowed by Mercy. Swallowed by Mercy. Repenting, running, repenting, revival, and resenting. Those are the 4 pieces that we'll be talking about. What was that? Something just shut off over there. Wow, I love it on. Turn that thing back on. I felt like there was noise in the room that made me feel comfortable. Now I'm all insecure. Do you feel it too, anybody?
I like it.
You like it off or on?
I like it off.
Off. Well, off it is. Marietta has spoken. It's good. Swallowed by mercy. Check this out. John Newton, in 1725, he was born. John Newton lived from 1725 to 1807. Interesting parallel. He was a slave runner about 1750-ish. He was, or 1740s to 50s, he was running slaves. He was off the coast of Ireland, had a ship full of slaves. He spent most of his life rebelling, running from God, had no interest in God whatsoever, did not live a moral life or anything like that. And then they were sailing and a massive storm came in. It was an incredible storm that began to toss the boat all around. Waves and everything were just falling over the boat. People were in total panic. They even began to throw cargo over the ship. And John is freaking out. The captain of the ship, he immediately begins to cry out to the Lord for one of the first times in his life, opens the Bible and begins to pray, Lord, if you deliver me from this storm, I'll serve you. Shortly after, storm subsides and he makes it. He survives the storm. He surrendered and survived this storm. And he believed that it wasn't just luck. He believed it was something as a result of him reading the scriptures and reconsidering his life. The moment there was his turning point. Just like Jonah was swallowed by a whale and forced to consider, forced to reflect on, what have I done? Where am I at? Newton didn't change overnight. His life didn't change overnight. He progressively began to change. But what happened over time, he repented. He left the slave trade and he became a pastor. John Newton did. And he went on to write music. And he wrote a song that goes something like this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm not going to sing very well. I'm holding out because I got some cracklies going on. Right? What a beautiful song. I share that, obviously, because it's very similar, you know? You run from God, you get a whale ride to bring light of it. The storm, like God sent to Jonah, sent and was present in John Newton saw very similar in his eyes. It was a wake-up call. God's mercy came when he was running far away. And the thing is, when you transform, when you repent, when you find Christ, you can find yourself being delivered from a storm. The book of Jonah is often been thought of about two things, really, a prophet and a big fish. When you think of Jonah, we always see images of big fish and all of that kind of stuff. And really, you know, it says that God appointed a great fish. We don't know if it was a whale. We don't know what it was. We know that it was something divine. I have really back up a second. I have no problem believing that Jonah was swallowed by a whale or a big fish or anything like that. If I can believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, a whale is just no big deal. So let's just resolve that, right? It was divine, it was sovereign, and there's a message here that we're going to read through. This book of Jonah is more than a story about a prophet and a fish. It's an invitation to wrestle with God's justice, wrestle with God's mercy, and wrestle with God's mission. His justice, his mercy, and his mission in our own lives. So through Jonah's rebellion and reluctant obedience, we can see ourselves in all of that. We can see our own biases. We can see our own reluctancy. And we can see our own desire for mercy when we're fallen, when we're a ways off. How many of you like mercy? How many know how to make a mess of your life? Right? I surely know how, right, Brenda? She's not going to answer publicly, Mike. Not going to happen. I think I am Jonah. And I hope by the end of the series that you'll say, I am Jonah too. And I want to be swallowed up by God's mercy. Right? It's interesting too, if you look at Luke chapter 15, you'll find in verses 11 through like 32 the story of the prodigal son. And you'll see that there's a rebellious son who leaves his father's estate and goes and spends everything. He totally rebels. He goes the opposite way of what was called of him or what he should be doing. And then when he returns, there's a big party, as you know. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's party, for my son was dead, who's now alive. And then there's another brother that's angry and wouldn't come in because he didn't want to celebrate he wanted justice. He didn't want to show mercy. But it's interesting that we'll see that Jesus also refers to Jonah. In the scripture, I think Jesus is absolutely aware, of course he's aware, of the parable of the prodigal son and the son who, the brother who lived there, the angry brother, the resentful brother. And this message of Jonah is not much different than the story of the parable of the prodigal son. In chapter 1, you have runaway Jonah. And in chapter 3, you have this, or in chapter 4, you have this resentful brother, this picture of the prodigal son, it's present in that whole thing. But Jonah's story doesn't just challenge us, it points us forward to Jesus. Entered into the depths of death, into itself brings salvation, embodying both perfect justice and relentless mercy. The question that God asked Jonah is, should I not have compassion? This question is now asked of us. So I think the challenge would be something like this. Will we surrender to God's mission? Will we surrender to what God's called us to do? And I don't mean mission and just like going to another country, although that can be included. I mean mission in regards to following God's will and finding his purpose and yielding to what he's called us to do and looking for the Spirit of God in our lives. And not living indifferently and trying to just play the game. But really finding God's mission. What does God want for your life? You know, as good as anybody else. What is he calling you to do? What are you reluctant to do? That's the message. And should you be judged for that? Should God's mercy or his justice come upon you for that? Or should mercy be extended to you by the will of God? It's interesting. Justice is this. It's how God deals with sin and evil in righteous and fair ways. That's what justice is. God giving consequences to that which is evil and, of course, sin. Mercy is this, not getting what we should have got because of what we did. It's his mercy, his love. We get grace and forgiveness instead of justice. And, of course, God's mission is simply doing and going where God has called you to, what God has called you to do and where God has called you to go. That's his mission. Every one of us has mission. What is it with you? God's called you somewhere. He's called you to do something. Yesterday, I sat in a memorial service, and I was broken for personal reasons as well. I got to participate in the loss of a dear friend's loved one, and I watched this whole thing go down, and I realized that I've got unforgiveness in my heart towards some siblings in my life. I've got issues with a sister that's been lost for drugs and alcohol and all of that. And I don't know where she's at. And to be honest with you, I'm not proud, but I've just kind of let that go. It's been over 20 years now, and I don't know where she's at. I think she might be in Seattle. But I'm going, I gotta do something. I can't just leave that hanging because it's inconvenient. I implore you, man, if you've got issues, if you've got unforgiveness, if you've got bitterness, if you're indifferent, deal with God's mission and pray for God's mercy. And I pray that you don't end up in the belly of a whale. You're probably not going to end up in a belly of a whale unless you, like, you know, mess around with humpbacks or something like that. But it's really not that uncommon to be swallowed by a whale. It's just not that. It's pretty uncommon to survive, you know, a few days in the belly of a whale. Really, if you look, there's a famous guy named James, I think Bartle or Bartley. His claim was he spent 3 nights inside the stomach of a whale. I don't remember exactly where it was, but that was the claim, that he got swallowed and he got spit out and survived. But historians and all of the data have torn that story apart and can't prove it true, and there's no data to prove that. But there's been a number of people swallowed by whales. Even, I think 2 weeks ago, there was a father and son on a kayak trip in Brazil and got swallowed by a whale. But he was only in there about 15 seconds, and then his kayak and everything else came right out, right? It's not uncommon for these things to take place, to suffer trouble. Jonah's story reveals that running from God leads to storms. But God's relentless grace pursues us even in our rebellion. We see clearly Jonah was in a storm, and that storm escalated because of his lack of repentance. Did you hear that? Not all storms that we go through are a result of our sin. But all of our sin produces a storm. Let me say that to this side. Sorry. All the storms that we go through in life are not the result or fact because you sinned. But when you do sin, you can be guaranteed that a storm is coming. Does that make sense? Now it's even. I'm not picking on anybody. I think I'm the guy that really needs to hear it the most, though. You're all in trouble, that means, right? Let's read. Jonah 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Simple. See, unlike other prophets, Jonah's message in the book of Jonah is not a message about studying the message of the prophet. You'll find in Scripture, you'll find the message of the prophet is usually the topic of the book. In this case, it's the life of Jonah is actually the message, not the words that he spoke. And another thing with Jonah was sent to another country. One of the first missionaries, Abraham being the first missionary, being sent out, go and I'll tell you where to park it. Go and I'll tell you where to plant. Jonah was sent out from Israel to Assyria, to Nineveh, to preach the gospel. And not a very fun message. He was told to tell them that there's going to be a turnover, that there's going to be an overturn if you don't repent. And Jonah chooses to go the other way. But Nineveh, a little history. What about Nineveh? Why did Jonah bail? Why did he not want to go to Nineveh? What's the reason? The scripture's not incredibly clear, although there's a lot of clues to why. Number one, I think Jonah was from Israel, and his message was to people within his own land. And so to be sent out to the Assyrians, which was they were a brutal people. They attacked the Israelites. They just conquered the 10 tribes previously. They were a mess. They would do things like fillet people alive in the street, string them up for everybody to see. They would behead folks, and then they would get the heads of the folks that they beheaded and deliver it to their family and demand that their family place them on poles and parade them through the streets. They would murder children. They would murder women. They were absolute terrorists on cutting-edge activity. They were horrible, horrible people, and Jonah hated them and hated that God told him to do something he didn't want to do. How dare God ask us to do something that we don't want to do? We know better, right? This mission's going to be a failure, God. Didn't you know? These people are jacked up, and I don't like them. So I'm really not interested. Jonah was not just hesitant. He was defiant. It seemed unjust. How could God do this? How could he offer mercy to his enemies? I know they're going to repent, and you're going to forgive them, and then my enemies are going to get mercy. Has God ever called you to do something you don't want to do? I know the answer for some of my family members over here. Has God ever called you to do something you don't want to do? And I'm not talking about just some, you know, go share the gospel with that person in Starbucks. Although that might be super significant for you. And that I don't want to make light of that. That's huge. But how about forgive that person who treated you horribly? Who did something terrible to one of your family members? How about change your own appetite for something? Go in another direction. How about give up pornography? How about struggling with this sin or that addiction or this behavior, this attitude that we carry? It could be personal. In personal wholeness, it could have something to do with relationships, forgiveness, how we spend our time, our money. It's lifestyle, and it's going to the nations. It's going to other people and sharing the gospel and giving away life and truth to somebody who doesn't have it, and you have it. What does the scripture say? Withhold not good to whom it is due when it's in the power of your hands to do so. And Jonah is weighing that, and he's carrying that whole thing. If you find resistance in you, if you take the time to weigh it out and find resistance in your own heart, in your own self, I want to encourage you, if you look at that resistance, if you identify it and find out what it is, it's going to reveal what's going on in your heart. What is that? Why is that there? What is in me that causes me to resist life? We believe that God loves us. We sing the songs about it. We believe he cares for us. Why is it sometimes we'll hang on to attitudes and behaviors and habits and mindsets that we know good and well is not healthy? Why do we do that? When a loving God is saying, stop. Just stop it. Just come this way. Walk in this light. I'll heal you. I'll bring peace to you. I'll call you. Verse 3. But where'd Jonah go? Verse 3. Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Say that, Tarshish.
Tarshish.
So he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go down with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind. I love that choice of word, hurled. You find that when somebody like David and Goliath hurled a spear at David. The word hurled, the Lord hurled a great windstorm. That's your God. He loves you so much, he'll hurl a windstorm at you. And then a great wind came on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. So instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah goes to Tarshish. It's kind of the idea, he wanted to go to Acapulco and sit on the beach and drink a Mai Tai or something. He had something else in mind. When the scripture, the word Tarshish is mentioned 25 times in the Bible, and oftentimes it talks about the ships of Tarshish. They mean great wealth and great trade. It would represent, if the word Tarshish was a metaphor, and is a metaphor for us today, it's a metaphor for wealth. It's a metaphor for an easier time of something of greatness that's driven by my own agenda. I'm going to go make a bunch of money. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm going to do it my own way, and I'm going to get that done. I'm not going to Nineveh, that great city. I'm going to go to Tarshish. And so the Lord's like, okay, you're still going to get something great. I want you to go to that great city so you don't go, so I'm going to give you a great wind. It's the same word he sends. He's calling us to something great. Better yet, he's calling you to something great. He absolutely loves you and adores you, and he wants the best for you, and he wants to give you something profound. He wants to pour vision into your life and build something in your heart that you've not even seen, that you can't even imagine for yourself just yet. But so many times we want to go the other way because it's a little hard. It's a little difficult. It costs us something. It's cost more than we want to pay to get to where we want to go. I want to go here, but I don't want to pay that. I want something great, but I'm just not interested in the payment plan. He went down. It's interesting, the word down, that theme is all throughout Jonah as well. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the bottom of the ship and sleeps. He goes down into the belly of the whale. There's this common thing, you know, just a little side note. If you dream, and you ever have a dream about a basement or an attic or going downstairs versus going upstairs, it's usually ascending and propelling and growing into the presence of God, or it's descending instead of ascending, descending, into and going backwards. If I had a dream of me going into a basement, it would be a warning. Doug, what are you doing? You're going backwards. You're going down. If you have a dream of being in an attic, it could mean being inside your thoughts or getting above things, getting above the house, so to speak. Down, it's interesting. That verbiage and that word is all throughout the book of Jonah. It's a common theme about going down. So he's running from God and runs and leads us downward. And God's response is a great storm. It's really interesting too. Romans 8:28 says this. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God works all things to good. It doesn't mean all things are good. Hear me. It means he works out our lives and brings something good about it. It's this understanding of adversity, understanding of trouble. There's a storm present. We can go through storms and find a right attitude in it, and the Lord's going to turn that around and bring life through it to you. How many of you ever learned something from something difficult that you went through? It's so common, isn't it? What happens if you go through that something with a poor attitude? Is that the shortcut or not, right? We go through things, but the Lord is so faithful to say, I brought you to this storm. I brought you to this place to bring about some truth and goodness in your life. If you repent, that's the fastest way out. If you change, that's the fastest way out. Verse 5, it says this, then the sailors became afraid. And every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship. He laid down and he went to sleep. Gosh, I can tell you so many times that would be something that I used to wear so much pressure, you know, in previous jobs and previous things that I was doing or whatnot. And my thing was, man, I had to sleep. Sin made me sleepy. I just wanted to crash out. And I just wanted to get away from the pressure. Issues, man. I thought I could wake up. I used to, when Brenda and I were first married, and we would fight. Hey, Sonny, what's up? He just appeared. When Brenda and I were first married, not that we don't still fight, we still do, but she wins mostly now. And when we were first married, we would fuss and fight, and I would think, let's just go to sleep. We'll wake up, and it'll all be better. And I'd wake up going, bummer, I'm still angry. It's like that's first thing. Right when I wake up, it's like, hey, Doug, how you doing? You know, the attitude I had when I went to sleep, it's just like, TikTok, get up, you know. It doesn't go away. We've got to deal with it. We've got to repent. We've got to work it out and find the way through it. Then it'll go away. We can't just avoid it and act like it's going to go away. It won't. But Jonah, you can see that he was asleep in the hold of the ship. So the captain approached him and said, how is it, man, that you're sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Maybe, perhaps, your God will be concerned about us so that we don't die or perish. Each man said to his own mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. I think that's totally interesting. These guys discerned that there was something supernatural in this storm. It wasn't, you know, they were sailors. They knew the seas. They knew their equipment. They knew what was ahead of them. They understood the seasons. And so when a storm came about, like out of the blue, whoa, what's going on? There must be something up. These folks also, they had a different mindset than we do in the Western world. Our Western world is if we can see it, if we can touch it, if we can taste it, if we can measure it, then it's real. But in more of an Eastern culture, even a Hebrew culture, there was a different mindset. There was a spiritual reality to things that there was often considered gods and spiritual entities and things of that nature. And these sailors knew that there was something wrong with this storm. They knew the seas well enough to know that there's a problem here. And which one of you sinned? Which one's got a problem? What's going on here? So we see that the storms of life, really, everyone cries out for something in a storm. Everybody. It's common among all humanity. When issues come, we're gonna look for freedom. We're going to look for some kind of escape. We're going to try to get out of it if we possibly can. Storms come to everybody. And these sailors, they panicked. Jonah went down and prayed. He's the prophet, man. And he goes into the bottom of the ship and just sleeps. And everybody else is praying. And Jonah, the prophet that has the word of the Lord, that's a rabbi that knows the scriptures, that knows God, has a face-to-face, has eye contact with God, he's asleep. And he doesn't want to deal with it. It's interesting. That's why they call this book satire, that the sailors and the captain acted more moral and upright than Jonah did. It's just an interesting picture of things. Jonah was asleep. The captain says, man, wake up. Would you at least have some consideration for the ship you're on? Would you look at the common good of people? Would you come together and see what you're doing? And your part makes a difference here. Have some compassion. He didn't even care for the sailors. Jonah was whack. He was way off course. He was so resentful and he was so resistant to obeying God. They said to him, after they decided, the lot fell on him, tell us now, on whose account has all of this calamity struck us? Jonah, what is your occupation? Where do you come from? And what is your country? From what people are you? Who are you? They want to know who he is. And he said, I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened and said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them so. See, when Jonah asks who he is, he says, I'm a Hebrew. The first thing he says is, I'm a Hebrew. That means he was more focused on his country and more focused on his tradition and more focused on his culture than he was obeying God. It's really interesting. And what it does, it produces a superiority complex. You know, if you look at it, it's the simple difference between patriotism and nationalism. Nationalism says, this is where I'm from, and I'm better than you because I'm from here, and you're less than me because of the color of your skin, because of your language, because of whatever. You're less than me. That's what nationalism says. I'm so proud, and it's driven by fear. It's driven by resentment. It's driven by superiority. It's absolutely wrong motive. And Jonah had that mentality, as opposed to patriotism that's operated and motivated out of gratitude and gratefulness. It's simply a healthy affection from where you're from. But it doesn't stop there. How does that translate to us? It could translate simply in that, man, I've been in church all my life. And you're not. You're from the streets. You're from here and there. You don't do it the way I do it, so I'm a little better than you. I make more money than you. I do this more than you. I do this better than you. It's this place or position that thinks yourself highly or more highly than somebody else. It's absolutely a wrong behavior, and it makes God sick that we would try to carry that sometimes. And he's calling us to a place of peace. He's asking the question, can't you show mercy? It's like an identity check for Jonah here. He puts his nationality before his faith. I guess the question for you and I is, where's your identity at? Where's your identity? Is it found in Christ? Is your identity found in what you do? Is it found in what you look like? Is it found in what you own? Is it found in what you've done? Or is your identity found in Jesus, who loves you, has called you, has showed you mercy? Jesus, the greater Jonah, who showed justice and mercy and obedient call to mission, right? Where's your identity? Brenda said to me one time, it's okay if we have our preferences, Doug. You're allowed to have your preferences, not want to do this, not want to do that. But it's not okay to have your prejudices. I won't do this and I won't do that. We're allowed to not like something. But it so doesn't help when we say, I'm not going to do something. Because this is the way I've always done it. And this is what I like to do. This is how I was raised. This is how my family did it. This is what we do. This is what the Bible says. I started. That's my adult voice. You know? God's inviting us to something greater. Sometimes unbelievers, and the scripture calls them pagans, sometimes they can shame us with their moral actions. And here we are, a Christian. We know the word of the Lord. We're involved in a healthy community. We've seen the power of God. We've experienced life. But yet people who don't know God oftentimes can act way more moral or upright than us and exercise patience or kindness or servitude. I want to know this. Do you carry faith in with you when you go into the marketplace? Do you carry your faith with you when you leave this building? Do you carry your faith with you when you're in restaurants? When the waiter forgets your order, or when the waiter doesn't get it right, do you take a self-righteous position and demand better customer service? You rude to people, the drive-through, when they don't get your order right? When your coffee's not warm enough from Starbucks? Let's have a show of hands. I'm kidding. What a wonderful man here. He's honest. You tracking with me? I'm trying to break heavy pressure on you. You feeling it yet? Not really. It's these things. We've got to consider this stuff. God's called you into mission. He's not only called you to do right, but he wants you to know, hey, I love you, and I'm going to show mercy on you. You want mercy, don't you? When you blow it, when you mess up, you want mercy. The Lord's going to give it to us. He's a merciful God. Jonah was swallowed by mercy. He was swallowed by a whale, but it was God's perfect plan for deliverance and freedom to give him another shot at it. Verse 11, I'll read on. It says this. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? I love that. What shall we do to you so that the sea may be calm for us? They obviously connected the two. This is happening to us because of something you've done. So these sailors are experiencing difficulty because the Christian, the man of God, is running from the Lord. Can that happen to us? That we are not obedient. I'm sorry, Matt, I just keep staring at you, man. Can we do that? Our life have some consequences that other people suffer? Can you sin and bring it home and cause your wife or your husband to struggle because of something you've done? A roommate, can you bring some kind of calamity on the household because of some action? It can be as simply as having a bad attitude and carrying it for too long. Then everybody gets to wear your attitude. It could be as simple as that. We've got to keep ourselves in check. This is a pretty straight up message. I'm just now realizing that, huh? I didn't write it. What shall we do to you? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. Then he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm. I just am tripping how everybody just knew the solution. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. The men had mercy on Jonah. Is this my hint? The men had mercy on Jonah. We don't want it. We don't want your calamity on us. We don't want this sin on us, blood on our hands. They're showing Jonah mercy. These pagans, these unbelievers. They're acting more Christ-like, if you will, than the Christian. And they don't even know God. Jonah's rebellion is leading these guys to Christ. Then they called upon the Lord and said, we earnestly pray And they're crying out to Jonah's God. Oh Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood upon us. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. It's amazing how these sailors responded. Jonah was fleeing from God's mission. And yet in his rebellion, he accidentally leads these guys to Christ. These guys accidentally find salvation. It's pretty clear that he had a message, and that God didn't relent on the message. God's not gonna relent on the message. Some point in your life, I'm assuming you did. If you didn't, please don't miss this opportunity today to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior and ask him into your heart. Ask him to forgive your sins and draw close to him. Don't miss it. If that's you and you don't know, then don't miss it. But when we make a commitment to the Lord, he holds us to it. Even if we run, he'll give us a whale ride. You'll spend a few nights in a fish hotel. It's worse than Motel 6. It's like Motel 2. You know? But we've got Jesus, a better Jonah. When Jonah ran from the Lord, Jesus ran to the Father. When Jonah went into the deepest part of the fish, Jesus went into the deepest part of the earth that you might be free from sin. Right? We have a better Jonah. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. Jesus spent 3 days in the heart of the earth, overcoming hell and the grave. What are you called to? Are you running towards it? Are you running towards your Nineveh, your hard thing? Or are you running towards Tarshish? See, Tarshish is just your own agenda. Wanting to accomplish what God's called you to, he's called you to something great. He really has. Your story absolutely matters. He loves you, significantly loves you, and he's called you. But at times, and oftentimes, he calls us to Nineveh. He calls us to the hard place. He calls us to the difficult things. The things that we have biased against. The things that we have legit beef with. You know? I'm guilty. I stand before you. I'm broken over what I told you earlier about my sister. I've literally just let that go. There's a lot of complex story behind that, but my hands are dirty. I've got to do something about that. I can't let this go on and do nothing. But you know, I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid of inconvenience. I'm afraid of what I'm gonna find. She's about 7, 8 years older than me. And she's had a life on the streets and who knows where. Lost touch. She wanted it that way, but I didn't pursue. You know? Will you love what God loves? Will you go after what God loves despite of what you want? I'm not saying anything that's not hard. Nineveh's hard, man. But it's great. And God's called you to something great. And if you resist the hard grade, you're going to get the hard grade, which is a windstorm that leads to a whale ride. Not all storms that you experience are a result of your sin. But I guarantee you that your sin that you fall into will produce a storm. trusting in Jesus and following God into the hard thing. Can we stand? I want to ask you a couple of questions, and I want to invite you to respond to them. And I know this morning's been a bit sobering, a bit tough, truthful, good, important. As a pastor, I want you to know the truth. I want to communicate life to you. I want to be responsible and do what the Lord's called me to do. But is there any area in your life that you're running from God? Is there any area in you that's resistant in some kind of way? And you would be willing to make that right today. He loves you and has a plan for your life. Is there something that you know that you're called to, whether it be ministry, character change, forgiveness, that you'd be willing to yield to that today? I want you to know this, that God's mercy is here today. His mercy is much more powerful than your rebellion, than your resistance. He'll chase you down, right? He'll come after you because he loves you. This is not a condemning message. It's a message of the greater Jonah expressing mercy, calling you. And I want to encourage you to respond to that. If you can respond to any of those things that were asked, I'd like to ask you to move from your seats. Mag's going to just worship. Give us time to process this. Let's just sit in this for a minute. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come with mercy. Come with the greater Jonah.